Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the living word. We thank you that it really is written to enable us to live, lay down the stands how we should live. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it through your Holy Spirit. And help us, our Father, to serve you day by day. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, as we've been looking at the book of Micah, we've come to the last chapter, obviously. And there's two major sections here. The first part of the book, up to chapter 4 and others, really talked about the fact that God is going to judge Judah, just like he's judged the northern kingdom of Israel, because they've turned their backs on God. And this is how the last chapter starts out, the first six verses. But then from verse 7 it changes to a message of hope. And so out of this book we really need to recognize two things, that God will judge those who disobey him and reject him, but also there's a message of hope for those who turn back to God and allow him to cleanse them and change their hearts to love and serve him. So that's how we'll be going through this particular book, this particular chapter. Micah has told us how God judged Israel in the north, and he warned about the coming judgment. In fact, at the time during Micah's life, the Assyrian army was actually on the borders of Jerusalem waiting to destroy it, so they could see the judgment was coming. Now, way back when in Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham and all his descendants that he would bless them. All the peoples of the world would be blessed through one of his descendants and through his descendants. And this is really shown a bit in this particular book. God had given Israel the laws to Moses, and he wanted them to live by those laws, and he warned them that if they disobeyed, he would judge them. So Micah is one of 16 prophets sent by God to warn Israel to turn away from their sin back to God. And that's what the main part of Micah is talking about. The message is, in all the prophets, is stop sinning, otherwise God will judge you. He also warned other nations what would happen. Then also, he gave them the message of a future hope. And that's the great thing about the Christian message, because it doesn't end with where we are. It ends in a future that can be great if you respond to it in repentance and faith. Throughout the Old Testament, God promised Israel that he would send an anointed one or Messiah to reconcile sinful, self-centered Israel back to God. And we saw that in Micah chapter 5 when he talked about the coming Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. Why does God do this? Because God is a loving God. He's a God of justice. He's a judge, but he's also a God of love and compassion and mercy, and he responds to those who respond to him. So we're going to turn and look at the book of Micah now. In the first section is chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. We see that we cannot always trust sinful people, but we can always trust God, because everyone is born a sinner, and ultimately we are self-centered people. Well, not ultimately, we really are self-centered people, but ultimately, we looked out for ourselves first, and there we cannot be 100% trusted. But God is always trustworthy because we can trust him. There is a sermon outline, by the way, if you'd like to follow at the back of the program. When we look at the first section here, we find... It's interesting, when he starts in verse 1 of chapter 7, which obviously follows him from chapter 6, which talks about God's judgment on Judah if they reject his control over their lives, he moves from misery to sadness to hope in God's faithfulness in verse 7. He says, "What misery is mine," says Micah, talking on behalf of God, of course. "I'm the one," God says, "who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat. None of the early figs that I crave are there." What he's saying is that there's no evidence of God's working in their lives, in the lives of the people that live in Jerusalem at that time, in Judah at that time. He says, "When I go to the summer fruit to get them, which should be there, it's no fruit. When I go to the grapes to eat, there aren't any clusters." Why? Because people have turned away from following God. They've gone right away from God instead of obeying God. And he says, none of the early figs are there. But when he comes to verse 7, he changes his story. And we see the contrast. He says, "As for me," says Micah, "I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me." Here's a man of faith who trusts God, who believes that God will help him. And in spite of everything around him, he still puts his trust in God, and he's waiting for God's grace and mercy to be revealed to him, because he's the message of hope in this book. Moving on to the next verses, verses 2 to 4, we find here that Micah is upset by his people's sin, especially the leaders, both the rulers and the judges. Now, we've heard about this before, of course. And speaking for God, he sees there's no spiritual fruit in their lives, and that disappoints him. Then he moves on to verses 2 to 4. He describes what God expects from his chosen people. Vineyards of Judah and the missing fruit of the righteous judges. You see, these people are not living the way they should. They should be obeying God's moral standards. They should be showing as an example to people how they should live. Leaders have a greater responsibility. But they failed because they've chased the godly away, we're told here. The faithful have been swept from the land because the leaders have not given the right example. They've not taught them what they should be doing. They may have said things, but they don't live them out. You see, it's great to teach and learn the Bible and read the Bible. If we don't obey it, it's useless, in a sense, in serving God. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. In both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. Powerful dictate what they desire. They all spy and conspire together. Why? Because they want to rob the defenseless. They want to take away from the poor. We're looking at Micah about 2,700 years ago. Has the world changed? The world we live in today is exactly the same. We look at all the countries in the Middle East. People have been in power for 30 years or whatever. People in other parts of the world, in Africa, have been in power for a long time. South America. What do? They accumulate wealth for themselves. They don't care about their people. That's what it was like in Micah's day. The leaders had failed. They didn't give an example. Now, when we look at our country, we're very privileged in the sense that we have a lot of facilities. We have all the things that we need to live. We have food, access to food and education, all the other things. But most of the world doesn't experience that. We are very privileged, and we should thank God for that privilege. But we should be concerned about the people out there who don't have those privileges. It says, the most upright are worse than a thorn edge. Now, he talks here about he lies in wait like people hunting each other. Now, what does hunting do? Hunting are people who go out to kill animals normally, but what they're doing, they're hunting for people and robbing them. And they're like thorn hedges. They stop justice coming forward because they accepted bribes and all the other things that went with it. They work together to enrich themselves. They were chasing their own self-centered agenda, and they weren't concerned about other people. And then we find in verse 4, the fear, the most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The fear of God and obeying his covenant laws had been abandoned. And God was warning them, I'm going to judge you. And he warned them in chapter 4, verse 10, that Babylon was going to come and judge them. And of course, about 100 years later, that's exactly what happened. Then it goes on to verse 7. So the day of the Lord visits you has come. Now is the time of your confusion. It talks about in verse 5, do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. Why? Because you cannot trust anybody in the days of Micah. You don't know who was working for who. You don't know whether they would report you. Even members of your own family would turn on you if they felt it was to their advantage. And we live in a world today where that happens in many, many countries around the world. There's secrecy. We lived in apartheid South Africa. And during those days, there was secret police. And I guess there still are. We just don't know about them. And we'd go to and preach in a particular church. There'd be spies from the government there to find out what we're talking about. That's the way it was in that. And that was a very simple case. But in other countries in the world today, it's worse than that. We'll be imprisoned because of what we believe. We cannot know who to trust because people will betray us in order to survive for themselves. When you live in countries, when Christians live in countries, you'll see in the Bible League prayer thing there, they live in countries where there's persecution if you're a Christian or it's against the law. If you become a Christian, the members of your own family will be the first ones to betray you. And they'll tell the officials about you because they expect you to be judged because of your way that you are. That's the world in which we live today. It says, even a son will dishonor a father, and a daughter against a mother, and mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law. A man's enemies are members of his own household. And that's what the New Testament says in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, I've come to divide people. Those who follow me will turn against those who reject me. And there'll be division in families. And it happens in Australia, it happens in the world. There's divisions in family because some are followers of Jesus and others are not. You cannot really trust people. But what does Mark end up by saying in the section? As for me, I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to worry about other people. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to do what he expects me to do, to live his way in the world. And I expect other people, if they want to betray me, that's their problem. But I'm going to trust God no matter what happens. And that's what you'll read in the Bible League things. These guys whose faith is tested in a way that we could never understand, and yet they stand strong to their faith. And he says that because he knows at the end of the chapter, he's going to say, God is faithful to Jacob. He will show love to Abraham, as he pledged on oath in the ancient, to his ancestors days long ago. In other words, based on the promises of God, we can trust God because God will fulfill his promises, no matter what people try to do for us. Now we move on to the next section, which is a song of victory. Look into the future. He says, first of all, he talks about nations that gloat over Israel will eventually be covered with shame. We find here, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. He will resurrect me one day. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. Now what amazing about the book of Micah is there's so much of the gospel truths in that book. What Mark is saying here in verse 7, verse 9, he says, I've sinned against God as a nation. We've sinned against God. We deserve God's judgment. Because God, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, if we disobey, God will judge us. We accept that. That's part of repentance, isn't it? If we want to repent properly, we need to acknowledge to God that I'm a sinner and that I deserve God's judgment on my sin. And that's what Mark is saying here. I will bear the Lord's wrath. I deserve it. But there's hope. Until he pleads my case and upholds my cause, he will bring me out into the light and I'll see his righteousness. And what he's talking about, he's looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And that Messiah will bring him out of the darkness of his sin into the light of the gospel. And just to illustrate that, if you look at what happened in the first Christian sermons preached on the day of Pentecost, what does it say here? Therefore, Peter had preached his sermon, he got to the end of it, and he said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, you're responsible for it, you Jewish people, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard it, they were cut off and said, what shall we do? And what did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the message of hope. We have to repent. We have to respond in the name of Jesus, have our sins forgiven, our guilt removed, receive the Holy Spirit to help us to live for God until the rest of our life. That's what this message is all about. God accepts it, and Micah accepted it. Now we move on to verses 11 to 13. And he says, everyone who trusts God will come to Jerusalem to be saved from judgment. And this is a picture, actually, of the remnant of those who respond to Jesus. You see, it's talking about the new Jerusalem when Jesus comes back the second time. There's going to be people from all over the world who are going to flock to Jerusalem, we are told in these verses symbolically. They're going to flock to it, and there's not going to be enough room there. It's like on the 6th of November when you come here for your Thanksgiving service. There's going to be three services in one. You found you couldn't get a seat here. Imagine when you're going to have the 8 o'clock and 8:30 and the 5 o'clock here as well. So that's the sort of picture. If Jerusalem won't be big enough, they need to extend the walls. They'll come, the day is extending your boundaries, that all the people will come to you from all over the world because they're coming to respond to the Messiah. God will judge the nations, but there are individuals within those nations who are going to turn to God from their sin. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants, as a result of their deeds. It talks about judgment. All those who have rejected Jesus will be judged. And the earth, as if the earth has been deserted, because those who do believe are going to the New Jerusalem. Then it moves it to verse 14 to 17. It's a prayer to God again to become their shepherd. God's assurance and reflection. Micah prays that the Lord will again become Judah's shepherd. He says, please shepherd your people, your staff. Help your people to realize that they're sinful, they're going to be judged, they need to turn from their sin, they need to come back to you. Please become our shepherd and look after us as your sheep. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders, says God. God showed his power to them when he brought them out of Egypt, took them through the Red Sea, went through the wilderness, got them across the Jordan River and flood into the land of Canaan. He supplied all their needs. That's what God says, I will do that again to those who turn to me. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They'll put their hands over their mouths, their ears will become deaf. We didn't realize that the God of Israel is actually the true God. They'll be ashamed because they laughed at Israel were being judged. And Micah says, God's going to judge you nations as well. They'll lick like a snake. They'll lick dust like a snake, will turn in fear to the Lord, and will be afraid of your God. It's a picture of when a defeated nation was defeated in those days, when the defeated king, he had to come to the conqueror, he had to sit down in the dust, they put his feet on their heads, and then they did whatever they did to him. That was a sign of defeat. And this is what are going to be like the nations. Eventually, when the judgment of Jesus comes, there are going to be many, many nations who realize that what they've been espousing, what they've been following, has been not true. And the greatest example of that, of course, is the Lord Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead on the third day to defeat the power of the devil, to defeat the power of sin, to defeat the power of death. And then verses 18 to 20 are the ones where God promises to forgive. Because God is a faithful and just God. When people turn to him, he will forgive them. Who is a God like you, says Micah, who pardons sin and forgives the remnant of his inheritance? The remnant is a small group of people amongst the Jews and amongst the non-Jews around the world who have received Jesus. We're supposed to be the largest religion in the world, but within that Christian church, there are many, many millions who don't understand the Christian gospel. We are privileged in Sydney and other places to hear the gospel being preached. We can respond. The remnant of his inheritance, God will forgive their sin. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Why? Because God realizes that when he continues to judge and we don't respond, we're going to have hardness of heart. He offers us a gift of salvation. He wants us to receive it. We have to take it by faith. You will again have compassion on us and hurl our sins into the depths of the sea. You'll be faithful to Jacob. You'll show love to Abraham as you pledge on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. In other words, the God of the Bible who made the promises to Abraham will fulfill those promises. He's already fulfilled many promises about the Lord Jesus, enabling us as the Christian church to grow. He will continue to do that because God is always true to his word. Now, as we come to summarize again, we just need to look at the fact, what is the summary of the message of Micah? First of all, in the first seven verses, God is completely trustworthy. We can't fully trust people as all are sinners. So when you look at those predictions of the World Cup this afternoon, don't listen to what people say, because we don't know what's going to happen. May this side win. Secondly, God ultimately controls the history of the world he created to fulfill his purposes. God does have a plan for this world. Micah gives us a picture of that plan. There's judgment, but there's hope. People coming to Jerusalem is a picture of non-Jews believing in the Messiah, in the new Jerusalem at the end of time. Fourthly, God cares for and loves his people from every nation. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, if you respond in repentance and faith, you will be forgiven. God will reveal himself to you. He'll send his Holy Spirit to you to help you to live for God on a daily basis. And lastly, God forgives the remnant who truly confess their sin, they repent and believe in Jesus because he promised in the past he will bring it to fruition. Let us learn from this book of Micah that God is a God who is a judge, but he's also a loving God, and he wants to can forgive us if we truly repent and confess to him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for these thoughts from your word. We do pray that you'll help and guide us to understand them and to be able to put them into practice. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.